one of the big themes in my book on happiness, and then I've got the big book on happiness. It's actually, you probably had an earlier copy, but the final book is 440 pages. That's the big one. Then there's a little one called God's Promise of Happiness that's, I think, 96 pages or 108 pages, something like that, but just a real little one, smaller format, where I kind of take the central themes of the book and put the cookies on the lower shelf, so to speak. But my concern in both of those books in regard to happiness is Scripture is full of celebration. I mean, you look at these Old Testament passages, which I studied, and it's stunning. The commands that are given for these feasts of storing up money, saving up money to pay for the week-long feast where you should eat and drink whatever you crave. That's the ESV that translates it that way. Whatever you crave. And well, wait a minute. Couldn't people be guilty of gluttony or drunkenness? Well, yeah, they could, but of course they shouldn't. I mean, God doesn't, this isn't for gluttony and, you know, alcoholism or drunkenness or whatever, but God is just saying, eat and drink and celebrate, laugh and sing and gather your families and take off a full week from your work. And Chronicles has a passage that's really amazing where they took off that first week and they were having so much fun. They were enjoying themselves. They were worshiping and praising God and singing and feasting so much they decided to take another week. And it's very clear from the context that God approves of this. You can say, oh no, God's saying, get back to work, you people. The only, you know, no rest, no relaxation, no fun. God built in the Sabbath to the weekly schedule. It was enforced rest, recreation, fun, feasting, laughter. That's what you do when you sit around and feast. You laugh, you tell stories. You know, the resting element, well, God built that in. And God's people were known. The pagans would have their feasts characterized by immorality and sometimes violence and getting out of control and drunkenness and all of that. But God's people had God-given feasts that were about honoring Him and celebrating Him, and they were known as the happy people. People were drawn, people from other nations, would, if they got to know the Jews, you know, would look at them and say, wow, they're different. And think of Jesus being raised in a family that kept all of those celebrations. And, you know, but today, the closest we get is we've got the little communion wafers in the grape juice that is a symbol of a feast. Well, they actually used to have the feast, not just the symbols of the feast. And you just have to kind of stretch in your imagination to think of this thing as a feast that you're having in communion. But that's what they had. They were called the love feasts. That's what communion was. And people came together in the love of God and the love of each other. And one of the things I say in the happiness books is, go out there and look at the world. Well, one of the things I mentioned in the book, it seems like it's a date in March, or maybe it's May, I'm forgetting now, but that the 192 members of the United Nations, all of the members at the time, country members, voted unanimously to have an International Day of Happiness, one day each week, to celebrate happiness. Well, I don't know of anybody in this area that does anything in that regard, but one of the things I propose is, why shouldn't the church grab onto that and say, we are going to celebrate the International Day of Happiness, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to put on a great feast, invite everybody in the community to come at no charge. We're going to have all of these amusement rides and bouncy houses and water slides and free food and music that everybody will like and all this kind of stuff. And please come. We want you to celebrate happiness with us and then build in with that. And by the way, while you're here talking about happiness, here's what the Bible says. And it's called the Good News of Happiness, and Messiah Jesus has brought it to us. And the angels said to the shepherds, we bring you good news of great joy. That needs to be our central message. Then, when we have to take moral stance, which of course we do, and I'm talking about Starbucks cups and whether they say Merry Christmas, but I'm talking about moral stands of what's right and wrong for people in the body of Christ. We should not sit back while the culture changes and will shut down churches conceivably that will not perform gay weddings, that will not subscribe to the immorality of heterosexuals in their congregations, but deal with them in loving discipline, that will not marry people who are not willing to live by God's standards, including heterosexuals who've been living together but are unrepentant and are unwilling to stop living together long enough to deal with things and then to be married, or whatever it is. We need to take strong stands. But those stands, if we are the people who celebrate happiness and celebrate God's common grace, not only his saving grace, but his common grace to the whole world, then we'll have credibility. Instead of being thought of as the people who are negative all the time, then it's like, oh, these are the most cheerful people I know. Wow, if they've got concerns in this area, I'm going to listen, because they're clearly not anti-happiness.